Amen. Grab your Bibles and stand together. We're continuing here on the Baptist Heritage course. Did we get those passed out?
Yes.
We did? All right. Very, very good.
Guess.
Yes, if you're not purchasing those, please do not write in them. You're going to pass those back in. We are on page number, let me find it here, 158 in the book here. Sorry, let me get to our text here. All right, Acts chapter number 16. I'm going to read for you this passage here that I was referencing earlier. This is relevant to our study tonight. So Acts 16, verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, I don't know if you notice here, it's they, and then you'll see in just a moment. It changed, but in verse number 9 it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night." I guess it wasn't a dream, it was a vision. "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." The reason it goes from they to we is that Luke jumps into the company here. This is where Luke is picked up in Troas. We assume in Troas because you go from they to we right there after they leave Troas. Now, it says, "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together and spend some time looking at our Baptist heritage. We pray, Father, that you'd just help us to be encouraged to do as these men have done, to reach the world in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now, we've talked about in our Baptist heritage course, we've talked about the, of course, in our first series through Baptist heritage, we went from Christ all the way to the Reformation period. All the way from Christ to the Reformation period and all of the Baptist people groups throughout those time frames. So, y'all remember that a little bit, some of you? Maybe? No? Yes? No? All right. And in this study so far, we looked at Baptists coming to America. We looked at John Clark and the First Baptist Church in America. We looked at Obadiah Holmes. We looked at the persecution that was going on. Looked at the Great Awakening. Looked at Schubel Stearns and the church planting revival there with the separate Baptists. We looked at the Revolution. Looked at the Virginia Baptists, which dealt with the a lot of persecution, but also establishing churches all over the place. And so then the last session we were together, we began Lesson 8, which is American Baptist Missions and American Indian Missions. And so as we have begun this, we just got done looking at Adoniram Judson, and now we're picking up here with Luther Rice. And so Luther Rice is one of the most unsung Baptist heroes of all time. His work and accomplishments, if fully explained, would impress the mind of any honest observer. Rice was born in Northborough, Massachusetts in 1783. He was reared in a congregational church, but like Judson, he too would become a Baptist by conviction of the Scriptures. While attending Williams College in Massachusetts, he wrote a letter on March 18, 1811, and stated his life's goal: "I have deliberately made up my mind to preach the gospel to the heathen." Amen. Amen. It seems that God saw his heart and gave him his desires. Like Judson, after Rice came to Baptist convictions, he found himself out in the cold. In September of 1813, the Congregationalists were not pleased with his newfound convictions and severed ties with him. Rice then invested his efforts with the General Convention of the Baptist denomination in the United States for foreign missions. Now, this was something that was established for the sake of reaching folks with the gospel. When we read history here, when we bring up history, understand that we're not putting our stamp of approval on all of the things that the Baptists have always done. But we see here that a form of the modern missions movement began with these folks, with Judson and Rice and others here. So, according to Cathcart, Rice traveled 7,800 miles, collected nearly $3,700, and aroused a warm interest in missions everywhere. Now, those numbers are pretty impressive. Today, 7,800 miles, I may travel that far in like 2 months. But we have vehicles. We're talking early 1800s. No cars. In fact, I don't think they had mass usage of trains even at this point. Just a horse or a horse-driven carriage. I mean, that's pretty. That's what's that? That's a lot of miles. That's several horses is what that is. And $3,700 is a lot of money in 1813. Probably. It's quite a bit. There's some sort of calculation you can do online. But these journeys were through the wilderness and over rivers, across mountains and valleys, and in heat and cold, by day and by night, in weariness and painfulness and fastings and loneliness. Think about that. All of that traveling, sometimes by himself, and sometimes having to cross rivers. And, you know, we're not talking about creeks, although he probably crossed a lot of creeks too, but traveling in the wilderness, that's a pretty serious thing, you know. We're looking at where the traveling had to take place at that point was mainly the original colonies, you know, from the New England on down into the Carolinas and into Georgia, and maybe into the Kentucky wilderness for some churches that he would go and preach at. But it says, this testimonial he reported at the Triennial Convention in Philadelphia in 1817. He spent his life supporting missionaries, stirring up others to do the same, and preaching the glorious gospel. The eloquent words inscribed on his tomb and other monuments are recorded below as a summary celebration and reminder of the useful life of the Baptist minister, Luther Rice. Beneath this marble, there are deposited the remains of Elder Luther Rice, born 25th of March, A.D. 1783, and died 25th of September, A.D. 1836. A minister of Christ of the Baptist denomination, he was a native of Northborough, Massachusetts, and departed this life in Edgefield District, South Carolina. In the death of this distinguished servant of the Lord is a great man fallen in Israel. We'll talk about more. I want to bring up a few things, but I'll do that in a moment. Perhaps no American has done more for the great missionary enterprise than he. It is thought the first American foreign mission on which he went to India, associated with Judson and others, originated with him. And if the Burmans have cause of gratitude toward Judson for a faithful version of God's Word, so they will, through generations to come, arise up and call Rice blessed. For it was his eloquent appeals for the heathen on his return to America which roused our Baptist churches to adopt the Burman mission and sustain Judson in his arduous trials or toils. No Baptist has done more for the cause of education. He founded Columbian College of the District of Columbia, which benevolently intended by its central position to diffuse knowledge, both literary and religious, through these United States. And if for want of deserved patronage, that unfortunate institution, which was the special subject of his prayers and toils for the last 15 years of his life, failed to fulfill the high purpose of its founder, yet the spirit of education awakened by his labors shall accomplish his noble aim. These are all readings from postings of history for him. So some of them are, the one is obviously his gravestone, but these are markers and postings for him. Now, Luther Rice says here, with a portly person and commanding presence, combined a strong and brilliant intellect. This is a theologian. He was orthodox as a scholar. His education was liberal. Now, don't misunderstand that. Liberal doesn't mean what we use it to be today. It's wide variety or vast in that sense. So he was an eloquent and powerful preacher, a self-denying and, let's see here, what is that word there? Indefatigable? Okay. Philanthropist. His frailties with his dust are entombed, and upon the walls of Zion his virtues engraven by order of the Baptist Convention for the state of South Carolina. This monument is erected. About a mile from where Rice was buried, a historical marker is posted bearing the following inscription: Luther Rice, 1783-1836. In Pine Pleasant Cemetery, west of here, is the grave of Luther Rice, prominent Baptist clergyman and orator who organized American Baptists on a national scale for the support of foreign missions and education. He traveled into all parts of the nation in his work, and his personal influence helped shape Baptist history. I want to say a few things about Luther Rice. So the convention, that what became later the Southern Baptist Convention, which was not the Southern Baptist Convention. There was a triennial convention. There were various conventions that were made for the sake of missions work. Okay, it wasn't for the sake of controlling churches or any of that kind of thing. It was for the sake of missions work. And so Luther Rice was very, very active in raising funds for mission work. Not only did he preach the gospel, but he also went around raising funds to send to other preachers in their labors toward mission work. So there are different, I'm just going to do an aside here for a moment. There are different different ways to raise funds for missions work. We typically, as independent Baptists, we use the method that we call deputation. Deputation is similar to when a sheriff decides to deputize someone. They become his deputy. Does that make sense? So that's why we use the word deputation. So we do that in a sense similar to the way that conventions would do it, except for the fact that we require missionaries to come individually to our churches or to present their ministry to our churches, individual churches, and then each church has an option to deputize that missionary on their behalf. Whereas a convention, the churches trust a delegated body to decide who to deputize and who not to deputize. That's the difference with that. Now, because we Independent Baptists are very independent, and in fact so independent that oftentimes we won't work together on things. Like, we support missionaries that our sending church does not support, and they support missionaries that we do not support. And, you know, our other friends in the ministry, they support missionaries. Some of them we support the same missionaries. Some of them we don't support. And so that's pretty common among independent Baptists. Whereas, like, let's say, for example, we decided, and I do not expect this to happen, but maybe it will. But let's say, for example, that we decided as the quote-unquote tent churches, we'll say it that way, maybe. You know, y'all know what I mean by that, the churches that fellowship together around the tent meeting. If we were to decide to come together on a church plant, say we've talked about doing that on the west side, I don't necessarily see it happening in the sense that all of the churches are like, yes, we'll all participate. Now, maybe they will. I don't know. But obviously the way that we operate, every one of us are going to want one particular church to be the sending church. But then there would be other churches that would assist and participate in some way or another, whether it's financial or whether it's laborers or whatever. And so that's slightly different because it's a local work. Let's say we're sending Brother Ramsey to go reach folks, the folks that need the gospel up in Canada. And so he's like, no, too cold, nope. Anywhere else? Anywhere but Canada? Oh, Ireland, where the potatoes are. So we send him to Ireland. Well, the way that we typically do it, we would send him first to go ask churches to deputize him, and they're deputizing him. Technically, they're empowering us to deputize him. And then we send him to Ireland with the funds that are coming in from that work that he did going around and telling people about his ministry. Now, the way Luther Rice did it is, let's say we sent Brother Ramsey to Ireland, and he's over there starving, you know, eating all the potatoes he can eat, and he's trying to make it work. He doesn't know how he's going to provide for his family as he's there in Ireland with his family, trying to preach the gospel to folks. And so what we do is, let's say Pastor G says, you know what, I am for this missionary work. I'm going to go around to all these different churches, and I'm going to raise funds for the work in Ireland. And we've talked about doing that for Mindanao. And that's definitely a possible thing that can be done. That's what Luther Rice did. Now, in our American church mentality over the last 50 years, that's very uncommon. Now, if we were to do that, like say send you or something, or just go to different places to go tell about the ministry that we have going on in Mindanao, if we were to send somebody who's not the missionary, we would send them to talk about all the great things that God's doing in Mindanao, the souls that are being saved, the folks, the need that there is there, all of the things that we have going on there, and then that would raise funds that would then go to that work. So that's similar to what Luther Rice did. Again, that's not the common thing that we do today. If we were to do that, we would probably find that that reception of such a style would be, it would be mediocre at best. And so, you know, we would probably find that one in ten churches would set an appointment for you to come and present. And when I say one in ten, what I mean is of the ten that would accept you if you were the missionary, one of them would actually have you come in. Now, in order to get ten that would accept you as a missionary yourself, you're probably calling about 100, maybe close to 500 different churches to get an appointment at 10 of them. Well, in this case, you would get an appointment at one of them, calling 300 to 500 churches. And so maybe I'm being, you know, really conservative in the number. What's that? But it's there's a lot of work involved in that. Now, the most effective way that we found as Independent Baptists is to send the missionary himself to each of these churches. Now, when I looked at what it would take to do that with Brother Lebongre there in the mission field in Mindanao, it would just be really cost prohibitive to bring him here and house him and send him to go raise funds and then send him back. The cost that we would spend on just doing that would be, he could already planted another church there. The time and the funds that would be. So that's why, like, when we were talking about, you know, let's bring you over and do this and this, I was like, you know what? No, let's build a building. And that's what we did. We built the church in Sergio Osmeña, their church building there. And so, you know, that's something, you know, we could start a Bible college there. We could start a Christian school there, which we're working on right now. There's also in Dipolog City, you know, that's a more expensive situation, but he's already growing a little congregation there. And so, you know, those are things that Luther Rice did, something like that. He went around and raised funds for a missionary. So that's just an example that we see in history of something like that happening. Now, again, it's not quite as effective, but it can be helpful. And so something that he and I were talking about recently about somebody doing something like that. It's not the ideal, but it can be helpful. And so, but at the same time, we're going to couple that with, because of the culture, we're going to couple that with him doing work from there, since we have technology and the ability, and then following it up with us doing work here. So we want to get some traction going with that. And does that make sense? All right. So, sorry, just turn that into a missions meeting. What's that? Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, and with that, though, we also have to be careful that we aren't connecting shekels and shackles to the missionary. You know, we have to be careful that we don't go around trying to get people connected to our missionary that are going to try to control him. Make sense? So no matter how much funding comes from a particular church, it does not give that church the right to then tell the missionary everything that he's supposed to be doing, not supposed to be doing. So that has to be clearly understood in the front end of that. And so, you know, that's same thing goes for, and that's why, by the way, the whole convention scenario took place when they were doing that. You know, Rice was working in relation to a convention as opposed to independent churches, although they were all independent churches, but they had a collaborative effort already in place. So basically, he would just go from local convention to local convention and present it, and a lot of times it would fly because they already had the collaborative effort in place for the sake of reaching folks. Does that make sense? Anyhow, something that we can do a whole lot more talking about at another time. So let's look at American Indian missions. Isaac McCoy, getting it right. Whenever the author does a basic Baptist Heritage Conference in a local church, it isn't long until the subject of non-Baptist preachers comes up. The sad truth is that many times Baptists recognize the non-Baptist of the past and ignore the Baptists. This has repeatedly been the case. Maybe nowhere has it been as blatant as it is concerning David Brainerd and Isaac McCoy. For many years, we have been bombarded with information on Brainerd. In Bible college, in church, and other preaching of evangelists, we are taught that David Brainerd, the Congregationalist, was the greatest Indian missionary that ever walked on American soil. Now, most of you have never heard of him, probably because we talk about Baptist history here. but maybe somebody has. I don't know. Anybody ever heard of David Brainerd? Nobody. Okay, one person. All right. However, after a thorough eye-opening study, the author has come to the conclusion that this is one of the biggest misrepresentations that has ever been put forth. Let the reader understand that the author is not on a crusade to downplay all non-Baptists of the past, nor does he deny their contributions. However, when one lays the life of Isaac McCoy next to that of David Brainerd, it becomes very evident that it is not even a fair comparison. With all due respect to the memory of Brainerd, his relatively short ministry, with few lasting scriptural accomplishments, and only a handful of converts, pales with the when laid next to the accomplishments of the greatest Indian missionary to ever walk on American soil, one Isaac McCoy. Now, y'all understand we're using the word Indian because that's the traditional term. I understand that in the last 10 years, there's all kinds of we don't even know what you're allowed to use anymore, you know, to be politically correct. You know, don't use Indian, use Native American. Oh, no, Native American doesn't work. Indigenous peoples or First Nation or something like that. It's like, okay, we understand what we're talking about, right? All right. So the life of Isaac McCoy. Isaac McCoy was born in Fayette County, Pennsylvania, near Uniontown. He was born on June 13th, 1784, of Scotch-Irish ancestry. His parents, William and Elizabeth, were Baptists. Isaac had two brothers and two sisters. His father moved the family to Kentucky in the spring of 1789. Character instilled. By the way, I love Isaac McCoy, and you're going to find out why. Character instilled. Isaac had a godly mother who helped to shape his character. He recalled one memory of his mother as such. She remonstrated. There we go. Against vice and follies of youth, especially enjoining upon us the duty of prayer. His character was evidenced in various situations as a youth. Once, when chopping wood with his brother John, they became careless. The result was two less fingers on Isaac's left hand. Y'all know that, Isaac McCoy? Missing two fingers, yeah. Years later, he wrote, 3 weeks completely healed this wound, but left me ever after to lament my childish folly. It would appear to be normal for Isaac not to blame his brother for the accident. McCoy detested sin even before he was converted. It has been recorded that at the sound of a violin, he would run the other direction for fear of falling into sin. Salvation. In the year 1800, A great revival swept across Kentucky. Y'all heard of the revival of 1800? It's in my book. All right. McCoy was saved in the midst of this great move of God. He was baptized on March 6, 1801 by Joshua Morris and became a member of the Plum Creek Church. Now, y'all know that back then they didn't have to say Baptist because there wasn't a whole lot of it. It was like Catholic congregational whatever. So they didn't have to say Baptist because you could, in those days, you could be riding your horse by and you knew they were Baptist. I mean, you could be riding your horse by on the trail across the woods and you could, oh, there's a Baptist church over there. You could hear them from the pulpit oftentimes. Of course, you know, you're not driving a car. There's quiet out there. So McCoy was married on October 6, 1803 to Christiana Polk, labor as a pastor. The McCoys moved to Indiana. That's one of the reasons I like Isaac McCoy. You can go to some places and find history about him. Now, that being said, you can go to some places where he ministered and there's no record of history about him. You just, because we know that he was in that area based on books and things, we can go to that area and say, here, he did this. And so like we've done in the past, where we've gone, like our Covered Bridge Festival trip, we stopped at a couple of places while we were out there, and I said, hey, right here, Isaac McCoy did something here. We did a Baptist history tour a few years ago where we went down to Louisville, Kentucky, and it was almost an Isaac McCoy history tour. We stopped at a bunch of stops that were related to that. And so, anyhow, finally settling in Vincennes, Indiana in 1809, early on, McCoy helped form missionary societies in the Maria Creek Church. Maria Creek is now, there's a Maria Creek Chapel. It is at the Vincennes University campus. It may not be Maria Creek Chapel, but it's the chapel at the campus that was moved from, it used to be their church building that they met in, and it was moved from where they met to that location to be their chapel. Anyhow, in January of 1810, he became pastor of the Maria Creek Baptist Church. In addition to preaching, McCoy wrote pamphlets and songs of the faith. The War of 1812 ensued, and the faith of Maria Creek Church was tried. It was said of McCoy that he, trusting in God and armed with his Bible and musket, traveled from fort to fort preaching to the people. Amen. Think about that. Y'all, that's back when we had wars on our soil. And he just went on preaching. Both the war and their rugged upbringing in Kentucky prepared the McCoys for their life's work. By the way, back then, Kentucky was just wilderness. Their life work, Indian missions. As McCoy traveled and saw the Indians dying without Christ, he was burdened by God to preach to them. Well, let's look at those Indian missions here. The following points are the summary assessments of the life and ministry of McCoy by two Baptist historians. From Kentucky across the Ohio, Isaac McCoy was the greatest missionary in the history of America. For 30 years, 1816 to 1846, Baptist missionary Isaac McCoy preached the gospel to the Indians of Ohio, Mississippi, and Missouri valleys. He birthed churches among the natives in Kentucky, Indiana, Ohio, Illinois, Michigan, Missouri, Kansas, Nebraska, and Oklahoma. Think about that. That's a lot in those days. Sensing evil men within the government were attempting to commit genocide against the people he loved, McCoy lobbied and succeeded in creating reservations for the Indian tribes of the Great Plains. You don't hear about that much. But you can find that in American history. He he was able to create and found these reservations. Some people hate him for that because, he segregated them off into these little reservations. Well, yes and no. Segregated them off in these little reservations to protect them. And it gave them their own area that was then federally protected. So, yeah, they definitely would have. He realized that was what was going to happen, and so he worked hard to make sure that it didn't. So McCoy was a tireless worker who was used of God to see a large number of Indian chiefs and tribal members brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Isaac McCoy founded two mission stations, one of which was the Carey Mission Station, established in 1822 near Niles, Michigan. Concerning his labor at this station, Cathcart wrote the following: "Mr. McCoy and his wife entered upon this missionary work with all the zeal and strength of faith that characterized the life and labors of Mr. and Mrs. Judson, and their faith did not fail. Deprivations, sicknesses, and sorrows such as but few mortals know were not strangers to them. Mr. McCoy rode hundreds of miles through the wilderness and swam the swollen streams, lying on the wet ground at night for the sake of carrying forward his missions." Imagine that, y'all. You want to plant a church, want to reach people with the gospel, swimming across rivers, sleeping on the ground, riding a horse. Mm-hmm. What's that? Oh, yeah. McCoy's own words on his ministry were thus: "With my wife and seven small children, I went into the wilderness to seek an opportunity of preaching Christ to the Indians. And by the way, no roads, really. No major roads to speak of. No GPS. Very few accurate maps. Without a promise of patronage from anyone, looking to heaven for help and trusting that God would dispose the hearts of some, we knew not who, to give my family bread while I should give myself wholly to the service of the heathen." Think about that too. No Walmarts, no corner stores, no convenience stores. No, you couldn't stop over for, a steak at the local steakhouse. That's right. No Texas Roadhouse. No, none of that. No McDonald's. No KFC. None of that. He had to hunt. Probably was hunting turkeys and deer and squirrels and rabbits. I mean, basically living off of the wilderness in this area in the Midwest. It says, "We leave the student with the following words, which are erected on the memorial monument placed in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in memory of Isaac McCoy. Isaac McCoy arrived in Fort Wayne on May 15th, 1820, and founded its first church and school. He lived among and ministered to various Indian tribes. The McCoys fed, clothed, taught, and lodged the Indians. From Fort Wayne, McCoy journeyed into Michigan, where he founded the Carey and Thomas Mission Stations. The Indian Territory was his idea, and he is credited with its formation. He made 13 trips to Washington to persuade the House and Senate." Think about it. Y'all know how far it is to drive to Washington, D.C. from here? From here. It's about 8 or 9 hours. I mean, once you get to the loop, it's about an hour or so from there if you're trying to get somewhere. But it's about 8 or 9 hours from here to there. And that's driving. driving a vehicle at 60 miles an hour. At least, if not a month or so.
Okay.
Yeah, because you're traveling over the mountains on a horse.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yep, over the Ohio River.
What, maybe 5 miles a day?
I mean, just the Ohio River. Yeah, no bridges, no, I mean, and you're taking horses and, I mean, yeah. So, yeah. Now, by this time, there might have been some trains, so there might have been some bridges in that sense, but anyhow. Or ships, a ferry to take him across, yeah. Yeah. So, he made 13 trips to Washington to persuade the House and Senate to adopt the plan of colonization, this colonization of the Indians. His unselfish devotion and untiring efforts on their behalf saved the Indians from certain extinction. He was known and respected by chiefs and presidents alike. Isaac McCoy died June 21st, 1846. His last words were, "Tell the brethren to never let the Indian mission decline." He's buried in Western Cemetery, Louisville, Kentucky. There is no gravestone.
Why?
It is thought that they paved over his grave in Kentucky. Yeah.
Why?
They don't care. There's no historical marker in Louisville to say that he's buried there.
Crazy.
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. It was not at his choice. It was not at his choice. There are markers in places that he's been, but where he lies, there's no marker there. I've been there, I don't know how many times, trying to find that maybe the stone was knocked over, because there are a lot of stones knocked over. There's stones like that have been, you know, there was a time when during the Depression, people would have little shacks, and they didn't have a step to get up into their house. They would go steal a headstone from the cemetery and just lay it down as their front step to get up into their house, in their little shack. And that was pretty common. His headstone may be there, but I also have talked to the city keeps that particular cemetery because it's outmoded, you know, so they just take care of it, and I've tried to get a hold of the records. The records all burned in the in a fire. The cemetery building caught fire, and the records burned. It's a small cemetery in Louisville, and they there are some nice gravestones there too that survived, you know, during this time, and they mow it and things. But there's Cave Hill Cemetery. There are a lot of famous people buried there. Massive cemetery. They call it the City of the Dead. It's huge. It's in Louisville, and it's thought that maybe he got moved there, but there's no record. I've spoken to the staff there, and they said they have no record of Isaac McCoy being moved to their location, to their cemetery, and there's no record of. I mean, it's recorded in history where he was buried in that cemetery, but there's no marker. There's no there really should be a historical marker from the state of Kentucky at that cemetery somewhere, and we were working on trying to put one in place. And there's the Baptist I forget the name of it. It's a Southern Baptist seminary in Kentucky, in Louisville. They have a lot of their professors, and like Broadus and some of those folks, they're buried there in the Cave Hill Cemetery. You know, we thought that maybe the Baptist Heritage Revival Society would be able to work something out with the city and with the local college. Not that we're, you know, Southern Baptist, but if we could work out a deal to get a marker placed, then that would be a huge blessing, so that somewhere along the line there would be some honoring of this man who served the Lord and served our country. I mean, there's a lot of history there, and so anyhow, it's sad. It's sad to consider, and it's even what's even worse is that there is a very high likelihood that he's buried underneath one of the roads, because when the cemetery split up and there are roads that run through what used to be the cemetery, and so they actually just cleared it and paved a road, like a city road, right through the cemetery. And so yeah, now that's not to say that they didn't maybe dig up and move, but we don't, that's the sad thing, we just don't know. Cemeteries or seminaries, same thing, right? I said the seminary. Yeah, seminary in Louisville. So anyhow, so that's a sad thing. And that's something that, like, we've done a Baptist history tour where we took our church on the bus and we went down. It was a neat tour. It was like took all day, but we went and we stopped at these different places and went down to Louisville and we talked about McCoy and we talked about different history and things, and then went over and went and sat next to that cemetery and I said, this is the place where Isaac McCoy is buried. You can go try to find it, but no one that I know has been able to find it, and people have spent days and days out there looking at every stone, we've spent hours out there ourselves looking, and nothing there indicates it. What's that? Well, that's the thing. We actually have a project that the Baptist Heritage Revival Society was trying to work on to try to get a marker put there. Like, you know, one of those historical markers. Yeah, one of those, yeah. And there's no wall. It's just a field with gravestones. We'll have to take a trip down there. Yep.
And it says that the original cemetery has been moved.
Yeah, sometimes that happens. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
There's, I forget, I think in Indiana there is one gravestone, one burial plot that the road went around. I get this email every day. It's only in Indiana. I'm not sure. It's not a major road. It's like a country road, and there's a gravestone in the middle of it. Not in the middle of the street, but like the road goes around it. Yeah. All right. Questions, real quick. Review questions. Let's go over these. Number one, some of these are from last time, so you have to use your long memory. We've come to the place where we look at our missions activity as the norm. Number two, many of us have been giving to missions for a
long
time, hopefully. Number three, we are not thankful to God enough for what He has done with American, very good, foreign missions. Sorry, did I repeat the answers as y'all said that? Long time missions there on the first one. All right, number four. Foreign missions floundered in the early years of our country. Number five, while America was seeing steady Baptist growth in the 18th century, England was not. Number six, while America was filling up with separate Baptists, England was being overrun by hyper-Calvinists' extremes. Number seven, there must I'm like, that doesn't make sense. It's because I read it wrong. Their most outspoken champion in the Calvinist school was a London pastor named
John Gill.
John Gill, yes. Y'all pray for my eye. That's why I'm reading everything wrong, because I'm like, yeah. It doesn't make any difference. It's inside there. It's not part of the lens. The lens is fine. All right, number 8. Mr. Ryland told Carey, "Sit down, young man. When the Lord gets ready to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." That is a direct contradiction to the Word of God. Yeah, he's saying don't go to the heathen. God's going to take care of that. It's not our problem. God commands us to go. Number 9, William Carey and John Fuller lit a fire by opposing hyper-Calvinist extremes in England. Number 10, this fire would spread to
America.
Number 11, Carey preached a famous sermon entitled "Expect Great Things from God, Attempt Great Things for God." Number 12, Carey is known as the father of
modern missions.
It is modern missions, yes. Number 13, Andrew Fuller traveled all over England over England very many times,
pleading
for foreign missions. Yes, another example like Rice there, where he went around just trying to get funds to do these foreign missions. Fuller journeyed through Scotland five times. Many would also be correct, but five specifically. Number 15, Judson should be remembered as the father of
American
foreign missions. There you go. Judson, number 16, Judson labored hard and completed the translation of the Burmese Bible in 1834. Number 17, Judson established a clear path for hundreds, even thousands, to travel in his
pioneering steps.
Number 18, Luther Rice is one of the most
unsung
Baptist heroes of all time. Rice's number 19, Rice's personal influence helped shape
Baptist
history. Number 20, if you compare McCoy with
David Brainerd,
there is no comparison. In the year 1800, number 21, in the year 1800, a great revival swept across Kentucky. Number 22, McCoy was saved in the midst of this great move of God. Number 23, Isaac McCoy preached the gospel to the Indians of the Ohio, Mississippi, and Missouri valleys. Number 24, McCoy birthed churches among natives in, I'll read it to you and you can check it off there, Kentucky, Indiana, Ohio, Illinois, Michigan, Missouri, Kansas, Nebraska, and Oklahoma. Y'all realize that means that he birthed at least, 9 churches. At least 9. But we know that he's birthed multiple in each of those states. In Indiana alone, there's no less than 4. No less than 4. Number 25, McCoy's efforts saved the Indians from certain
extinction.
All right. Next time, we will look at the Great Revival of 1800.